Precious name of Jesus. It's a joy and a blessing to be gathered in this way today. I want to greet each of you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the songs and the thank you, Matthew, for those thoughts. very sobering thoughts. Encouraging thoughts, but very sobering thoughts. We recognize our responsibility. The responsibility that we have to respond to God and to allow Him to work in our lives, and the choice that we have and the consequences of those choices. Yeah, so encouraged by that. Thank you. Well, welcome each of you today here, and we're very thankful for this opportunity. We have, with our plans for seeking God for ordination here next week, we had planned here this morning to have some teaching on the roles of elders and deacons. And so we've been seeking the Lord for that this morning. Brother Jonas is here. He's going to share a message with us. So as I would like to share here a message that I've titled The Call of a Deacon. And as I think about this, I'd just like to get into it. We will probably run short on time here today a little. But as I think about ordination, as I think about this subject, I know it can be perhaps a sensitive subject, or I'm not sure what the words are there. I know it was for me at one time. It was it's one of the subjects I didn't care so much to think about. Had to do some with my past and some of the experiences I had. But anyway, this morning, this subject is about the church. It's about the bride of Christ. And it's not about certain individuals or elevating people. It's about the bride of Christ. It's about the furtherance of the church. So I'd like to share just a few thoughts here this morning that there are two God's heart for the church here on earth. And I think of if all that God wanted from us is to save us so that we can be in heaven, then He would do that. He would save us and take us to heaven. But there's more to it than that. There's the institution, the call of the church, and there's two things that God is expecting from the church, maybe more than that, but there's two that are exciting to me, that, and there's more, but there's two that I think of when I think of God's call for the church here on earth. And in Ephesians 2, in Ephesians 2, I'm not going to turn to it, but it tells us that the church is called together. It's a group of people that were not a people, a group of people that were not together, a group of people that were lost and enemies of God, and without God and without hope in the world, and they are saved and redeemed and brought together in one, in unity, for a habitation of God. For a place for God to dwell on the earth. It's not a tabernacle. It's not a temple. It's not a building somewhere. It's a united group of people, the redeemed, the saints, that are building together for a habitation of God, a place for God to dwell, a place for God to live, a place where God can express Himself to this world. That's what the church is, and it's that to me is a It's a high calling, but it's exciting. I don't know what words to put there. Secondly, the church is here. The church is here to be the body of Christ. Literally, be the body of Christ. Not just a thought. That's not just a thought. That's not just some idea, but the body of Christ. The hands and feet and the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ, doing the work of Christ here on the earth by His Spirit. And those two, so this morning, ordination is about those things. Ordination is not about certain individuals or certain people. Ordination is, the subject is about the church. It's about the furtherance and the building and the meeting the needs of the church of Jesus Christ. Or maybe I'll leave that. So we'll turn to the book of Acts here. Moving on here, we'll turn to the book of Acts. Maybe in chapter 4 of Acts, we have in Acts 4 verse 32, we see something here that's very exciting. Acts 4:32, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of those things which were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So we see here an exciting picture, a beautiful picture of the church growing, the church being united, being of one heart and of one soul, and we see that. Through that unity and through that togetherness, there was great power upon the preaching of the word. And as they preached of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it says great grace was upon them all. And then it says that God provided for them. There was none of them that lacked, none of them that had lacked. There was provision made, and the church was growing. So it's a beautiful picture here. God's blessing on His people. The people are blessed. The people are encouraged. The people are united. And the church is growing. And it's a beautiful picture. Just a beautiful thought here. If we turn to Acts chapter 6. We turn to Acts chapter 6. This is in the early days of the church. This is the beginning. There's things that are, I would say that at this point there was the Holy Ghost was upon them, but I would say that the full function of the body of Christ was probably in the developing stages is what it seems like to me. It seems like there was a lot of things happening. There was, I think, a lot of learning going on. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Then the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So here we see several things happening. One, we see some needs arising, and the result of that, is that the peace is disrupted. And so what's the result of the peace being disrupted? The purpose of the church is being hindered, is that right? The purpose of one, God dwelling there, the peace of God is being disrupted here. The work of the church moving forward and doing the work of God is being at least slowed down, if not stopped, by simply disunity or this disruption in the body. This thing starts happening. There's some murmuring going on. And it gives us the picture here of the tie between the physical and the spiritual in the church. There's often those things are tied very closely together, and we see that in the ministry of Christ. He was often ministering physical things, but his goal was to minister to them spiritually. And in the body of Christ, there are giftings, and we work together to fulfill the ministry of Christ. So, what was the root? What was the root of this thing that was going on that we see in verse 1? What was the root of it? Anyone have any thoughts? What was the root? Neglect. I was, but something else. The word wasn't being preached, so that was being slowed down. But is there something to this thought that there was certain people being neglected? It appears that there was some partiality going on. It's not that there wasn't enough food. It's not that there wasn't enough to go around. It's not that, but certain people are being neglected. As I think of that, this thing's affecting the church. There's certain people being neglected. There's some partiality happening, and as we think of their solution here was to appoint men of honest report, men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And I think of that. I think of the requirements here. You know, I think this is often the case. There's physical needs. There's things that come up, but there's some discernment needed as to what's at the root of it. What's at the root of it? And therefore, there's a need for men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom to minister to these types of situations. And there's a tie to the physical and the spiritual. There's something underlying. You know, I would suggest that, we don't know this, but I would suggest that they didn't just start providing for all the widows. I would suggest that they ministered to the whole need. I would suggest that there was some rebuke given. There was some repentance required here. Why is this happening? And we are one in Christ. We are not. This is not the heart of God. This is not. We know that was an ongoing struggle in the church, which makes me the connection between the Jews and the Gentiles and this them accepting the. That they were to want to be one in Christ, which is why I get this idea that they maybe there was more to it than what just meets the eye. So their solution here, and the word deacons is not used here, but the work is set forth here. That as someone who should be, someone appoint some brothers, pick out some men, choose some men of honest report full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom that to work out this matter, to take care of it, to restore peace to the church, and to that the work of the church is not hindered. So again, I said this, but this is something that deacons, and I've seen this in the past, but the deacons will often face, is that ministering to what appears to be physical needs often leads to having to work with, or getting to work with, or needing to work with underlying issues it's one of the ways that God continues to build His church. It's not a we can look at these things as negative and these things should never happen, and but the reality is that the Lord is building His church, and as He adds to the church, there's many times there's needs that that people bring along with them, and there's a need for someone to continue to guide, direct, lead. Sometimes the needs are physical, sometimes they're more spiritual. But in verse 7, we see a beautiful picture here. We see that when this was taken care of, it says that the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so the testimony, the restoring of peace, and the moving forward of the church was so powerful that it began to affect even the leaders of the Jewish, and they began, the priests even began recognizing that this was of God, that what was going on here was of God. That's just powerful to me. I just think of the what God is wanting to do in His church. So we look at here a couple of other scriptures. I thought here to spend a little bit of time speaking about the role or the calling of a deacon, and then we will spend a little bit of time talking on the qualifications. I know we don't have a lot of time here this morning. We have the word deacon referred to in Philippians chapter 1, and this is just, I'll just read this just for a reference. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Deacons, plural there. And then we also have, and we'll be turning to, 1 Timothy 3, and we have the word deacons there as well. We'll be turning to that in a little bit. The word deacon, and I'd like to, just for a little bit of background here, the word deacon is the word, it's 1247 in the Strong's. I don't know how you pronounce it. It's diakonos, maybe. But the meaning there is to be an attendant or a waiter, someone who, or servant, as would be another word that we could use, or minister. So the same word is many times, is more times, the word deacon doesn't appear that often in the Bible, but the same word is more times translated as minister, or someone who is, who ministers, or a servant. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 here. Mark chapter 10, this would be the same word. Here, Mark in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and here's a principle that applies. This applies to deacons and elders. It's a principle that applies. It applies. It was we see this example in Jesus Christ, and it surely should be the way that we serve and minister. Mark 10, verse 42, but Jesus, well, maybe I should back up a little bit. Here's the context of this is James and John came unto him, they said in verse 36, he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And he said unto them, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." And so now that could sound like not a bad thing, right? They just want to be right next to Jesus. They just want to be close to him. That could sound like a not all that negative. That's not what they were saying. To be on his right hand and to be on his left hand was a desire for authority and a position. There was a desire for position. And Jesus speaks into that here. Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized." In other words, you will experience the suffering. That's what he was talking about. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And it always works that way. When there's a desire for position and reputation, it works havoc in the church. It always works that way. That's without fail. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." And the word there is deacon. It's the same word. "And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The word there in verse 42, that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, is that same word. Is that same word to be a deacon or to be a servant. That was the heart. That was the heart of Jesus Christ. That doesn't take away that with those responsibilities, there is authority. There cannot be responsibility without authority. In other words, if someone is given responsibility to do something, there has to be the recognition that he has the right to do it. There cannot be responsibility without authority. And Jesus was as one that had authority. They recognized that. But his heart was to minister. His heart was never to exercise lordship over them, or to put them under him. His heart was to minister to them, to build them up, to heal them, to do whatever was needed. Not as a lord, not as one that dominates, or that has a desire to dominate or to lift himself up, but as one who seeks to lift others up, a deacon. Jesus Christ here is described himself as a minister. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Even Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth. When he came to this earth as a man, when he came to this earth to serve, he did not come to exalt himself or to be exalted, but to minister. Now we know that one day Jesus Christ will return and he will be Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be exalted, and we can read about that in Philippians 2. Maybe we'll turn to that. Philippians 2. We could just read that real quick. I feel like there's there's so much that could be said on this subject. Yet this morning I'd like to just probably keep it fairly short and just very simple. I guess that'd be my heart, just to keep it very simple. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." So we are told to let this mind be in us. And that's for all of us. It's not just for those appointed to a certain work, but it's for all of us. And certainly if it was in the... Certainly if that was the mind of Christ, then that's what we'll need to do his work here. All of us. It's a beautiful picture there. So here's a few thoughts on the role or the work of deacons, and this can, I believe, it varies from different congregations, because what we are looking at is giving someone responsibility as a servant. So it stands to reason that whatever the local church, in a sense, is needing is that role will somewhat vary. But here's a few thoughts. I'd like to the deacon, there's an expectation that of him working very closely with the elders or the elder or elders. That'd be the expectation. It's not the responsibility of the oversight that the elders are given, but rather a co-laboring, a serving alongside. One of the definitions in the word deacon is as an attendant, someone who's available, someone who is available and willing to serve to whatever is needed. Co-laboring with the elders, it's a different area of responsibility. So there's a thought here that we read there in Mark chapter 10 of that it's not as lords, not as a position. I think we understand that. And so therefore it's not a greater or lesser role. We don't think of it that way. A greater or lesser role than the elders. It's an unwise train of thought. It's a different area of responsibility. It's a designated area of responsibility. We know how to do that at work. Oh, you're responsible for that. Well, someone else is responsible to make sure this happens. Doesn't mean that there can't be overlap. Sometimes there is. There can be some overlap. But it's not a rank. It's not a system of rank. Is also a deacon is not someone who is now supposed to do all the work. But someone who can lead out with the work, someone who can delegate as needed, someone who can be responsible that the work gets done. I'm sure we've all experienced this. maybe it's a work project or can be at work, often can happen, especially on a like a work day or a work project where there isn't a someone designated to lead out. I'm sure we've all experienced, maybe been at that place where, and everybody's standing around like, everybody's willing to do something, but somebody just tell me what to do. And there is nobody. And everybody's kind of, well, you know, some of the more, some have enough whatever to kind of just find something to do, and some just kind of stand around, and some, I think you know what I'm talking about. But no one is there to say, well, the goal is here. Who can do this? And who would be willing to do that? And to just simply facilitate it. I think that's just, it's a beautiful picture to me. Someone to lead out. Someone that, the goal is furthering and building the church. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's contrary, completely contrary to the way this world looks at it. It's completely contrary. It's completely opposite. The goal is helping others be fruitful. The goal is seeing if we can help others be involved. The goal is not seeing what I can do. The goal is in some of our experience there at Allen County, it has been a tremendous blessing to me to see this work. That has been a tremendous blessing to me. I know. So you have things like weddings, and there's just a lot of practical things that need to happen, and it's a blessing that if there's someone that can help with the physical aspects of organizing, someone who knows very closely, he is very closely, and he very, very well knows what the vision or the direction of the elders is and the church. And he helps to just organize and facilitate according to that. And that's and he can just help. It's such a blessing. That's one thing. But I experienced other things where there's unplanned events. And I'll probably remember as long as I live the day that we were notified that Paul Graber was killed. And I think it was the first time that we'd had a funeral. And there was just a lot of new things for us as a young church. And the blessing of having men appointed that you've got the whole church is pretty well shook up at this point. I mean, this is like, this is someone we're close to. Everyone is, you know, there's a widow. There's a fatherless children here. There's things that need to be done. And there was, the deacons, you know, they didn't do everything. They were someone that brothers could look to. Hey, how should we do this? There's lots of willing hands. There's lots of help is available, and there's someone that has the responsibility. Has been by the church appointed to have the responsibility here, and it flows, and it just help and comfort, and those things are provided, and things work. The church works. It's a blessing, tremendous blessing. In a world where I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but we live in a world where if a husband is killed, the widow is in charge of planning the funeral, of figuring out the details, figuring out they're going to go on with life, how we're going to take care of all these things, and to be surrounded by a church that can just function, can take care of all the practical things, can minister to the spiritual needs, can provide help and comfort, and know that even going forward, I'm not alone. There will be help. It's a tremendous, it's something to think about. I think of the work of deacons. I think of someone who perhaps, and churches can do this different. It's not wrong to appoint other brothers for specific duties. The deacon may do that, but organizing outreach, just serving in that way, just helping facilitate it, helping appoint brothers to various works. It's one of those things. Now I don't know. You know, I think of when I think of the early church and I think of persecution, I think of perhaps elders being arrested. And I would think in those cases that there would be an almost automatic that the church would probably be looking to the deacon as someone to help lead out here. Now but in the absence of the elders, one of the preaching and teaching in the scripture is not necessarily assigned to the role and work of deacons. However, if the gifting is there and the need is there, I believe it's appropriate for them to help, to serve in that way if it is fitting. We see in two of these deacons that were or two of these men that were chosen here in Acts chapter 6, we see Stephen. The next thing we see of Stephen, he is preaching and being martyred. That's the next thing we see of him. And in the case of Philip, we read of him further on in Acts. And he is doing the work of an evangelist. He was called over to Ethiopia to minister to this man. So when we appoint, my point in saying that is appointing someone to various responsibilities does not necessarily limit them to that. If that's making sense, God may add responsibilities as He sees fit. We'll turn to I'm running out of time here, but looking at the responsibilities helps us to understand the qualifications that are in the scripture. Helps us to understand why the scripture says that if you're going to consider a man for a deacon, he should have this. He should be like this. And we're going to read that passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you look at the responsibilities that we just looked at, we'll read here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, beginning on verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be first proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. What we see here in these qualifications is that these qualifications are all speak to the man's character. There is nothing here that speaks of his gift or his natural abilities or things that maybe people might tend to look to. Everything that's here speaks about his character. And the thing that is exciting to me is the thing that's encouraging to me is that these are things we talk about all the time. This is a standard for the Christian. We believe this is a standard for us as brothers. This is not for one or two brothers in the church. These are not unattainable things. There are actually churches that would contend that these are unattainable. We don't have men like that. So therefore it's we just disregard it. But we, on the other hand, believe that this is the call for every brother. Our goal is to disciple every brother to this character. And that's encouraging to me. It's not, and therefore there's but I'll just go through them here and I give a few definitions. It says here the deacons must be grave. The word grave here is a devout man. A man that is honorable, honest, sober. Not a man, it's the opposite of a man who is foolish or rash. And if you think about the work of giving someone responsibility or someone that you expect to lead out in a time of crisis or someone that's going to lead out in outreach, a man who is devout, a man that knows God. We read that in Acts chapter 6, a man of honest report, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. Someone like that is who you want for these types of responsibilities. All of us are called to this. This is not for one individual. Not double-tongued. A man who is consistent in what he says. He doesn't speak one way one time and another way another time. He's consistent in what he says. He's a representative of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this man is his goal, that's his heart, is to be consistent. It's not I don't believe the standard here is someone who's infallible. I don't believe that. We can look at her lives, we can see needs, but that's the direction, that's what we are wanting. That's what we're asking Jesus Christ to do in us. So make us like him. That's our passion. That's what we want. That's what the world needs to see. Something that's consistent. Something that is always... Number three here, it says here, not given to much wine. And the Bible says here, not given to much wine. Our standard would probably be a little different than that. We could put some other passages together with that. I don't think the scripture here, Paul had said, use a little wine for the stomach's sake. We recognize the scripture says that. Yet we also recognize that indulging in wine very much has the potential of causing others to stumble. And we would probably say it just a little differently than that. But I would broaden this just a little bit. It says here, not given to. In other words, he's not under the power of. And it applies to more than just wine. He's not under the power of anything else. He's not under the power of other bodily appetites either. He's not under the power. It's speaking about temperance, about self-control. He's not under the power of those things. And therefore, it stated the way, that's why I believe it stated the way it is. It's the high calling. It's the part of the high calling of God to the church. Number four, it says here, he's not greedy of filthy lucre. We didn't talk about this, but a deacon is someone who typically, unless there's other arrangements made, would be the one taking care of the finances, taking care of the church, ministering to the needy in the physical sense, and using the church funds and taking care of those things. And so it's just a very simple truth here. Not greedy, not a greedy, not a covetous man. One who is content. One whose heart is set on the kingdom of God. He's not after this world. Someone who is known for financial integrity. An honest man. Someone who is honest. That's all of our callings, brother. That's all of us. We're all aspiring to that. To have a reputation in the community. It's a discouragement to me to know of someone who carries the office of a bishop and in a community that I regularly hear a negative report about his business. It brings a reproach on the church. It brings a reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. Someone who's known for honesty in financial matters. That's all of us, brothers. That's the standard of God. We can't. Number five here, holding the mystery of faith of the faith in a pure conscience. There's two things I see here. I don't know exactly what Paul means here, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But one thing I see here is doctrinal integrity. The faith. He is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He is faithful to that. He's not easily drawn to new ideas but his heart is for the faith. Secondly, I see here it says a pure conscience, someone who is practicing what he believes. He's walking in truth with what he says. He's not a hypocrite. The next one here is in verse 10. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. I think this would go along with the thought on elders, where it says, not a novice, not someone who's new in the faith, someone who is proved, someone who has walked faithfully, someone whose faith is known. It's not someone new. Is the way I would understand it. Let them be proved, not a novice. Number seven here. As at the end of verse 10, being found blameless. Someone who is blameless. Someone who has made restitution for past wrongs. He is living a life that's above reproach. He cannot be lawfully reproached or blamed. If there's accusation that he finds out that's legitimate, he's one who makes it right. He's not that he might be found blameless. And I think of he's someone who's walking in the light. Someone who's walking in the light. Someone who's walking with God. The word blameless there does not mean infallible or someone who has never needs to confess, but someone who does that and remains blameless. I think of the words in Titus, and that's the standard for all of us. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It's not just for the deacon, but it is recognizing that this is someone that we should be thinking of. Number eight in verse 12: Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Marital integrity. Vital. There's not. He's faithful in marriage. I don't believe that this is saying he has to be married. And we could discuss that. Maybe someone would differ on that. But I think it's saying someone who is faithful in his marriage. And I think of the I meant to say this earlier. I should close here, but the church of Jesus Christ. I think of men. You know, it's so contrary to what happens in this world, where men try to raise themselves up and to be, and then they will try to dig up all their faults, and they all know that these men are most of the time they're corrupt, and they know that. Yet they'll try to make a big deal of it to try to bring them down, and yet at the same time they all glory in their corruption. The man can be married three times, and it'll be counted as nothing if he can say the right things and they'll vote him in for president. And I think of the Church of Jesus Christ and the standard of God for all of us as brothers. And it's such a privilege, brothers. It's such a privilege to be part of the church. It's such a privilege. The grace of God is available. The grace of God is available that all of us. We're not, though we may, I think I said this before, though we may though we may appoint someone to responsibility, though we may, and I think it's right and good, it is not, I don't believe it's any of our heart, and this is not the goal here, is to appoint someone to the work so the rest of us can go do something else. That's the furthest thing from our mind. That's not, but that the church can be strengthened and built up. Number nine here, it says here that at the end of verse 12, ruling their children and their own house as well. That's a challenging standard, ruling his own house. But here's three thoughts on that. And this question is asked in verse 5 as pertaining to elders. It says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so there's the Word of God asks that question. And that becomes there's several things here that when we think of this, it seems like a high standard. And yet at the same time, it brings a reproach on the church. If a man who is given responsibility, his own house is not in order, it brings a reproach on the church. And secondly, or thirdly here, added responsibility will likely make his situation worse. Added responsibility will likely make his situation worse with the added time and energy and focus that is now going to be required of him elsewhere. Likely will make his home situation even worse. So it's a high calling to all of us to not neglect our homes. Our homes are first priority. We're not appointing someone to a work does not change that priority. The home, a man's first priority is his home. That's a challenge. That can be a real challenge. Not because we don't want to, but it seems like sometimes other things end up calling louder and we end up giving more attention to other things, and that, God forbid. So I'd like to close here. I know there's more that could be said. Hopefully this can be an encouragement to everyone. But verse 13, I'd like to close here with verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Tremendous promise. Those that serve faithfully in this work, and I would say that doesn't. There's faithfulness and service is rewarded by God, no matter if we're given responsibility or not. It applies to all of us. But a tremendous promise here. great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. We see that in Stephen's life. I think of that. When I think of that great boldness of faith, I think of Stephen there the way that he died. So I'm going to close here. I know that there's probably a lot more that could be said, and if there's questions on anything I said or concerns with anything I said, please come talk to me. We'd like to clarify anything that we can. So we'd just like to turn the time over. I know I took a little extra time. I had encouraged Brother Jonas that if he goes a little late, it'll be fine. So just want to give him some liberty there. So.